It's good to see everybody this morning. That was fun, wasn't that? That was good. Let's go ahead and open our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. And if you'll turn there with me, I'll begin reading in verse 10. And we'll read our text that is our theme for this year, at least on the one sermon a month that I'm doing on this. But let's go ahead and pay attention to what the Holy Spirit wrote through Paul here. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." This powerful text is written at the end of a letter where throughout the whole letter that Paul has written, he has talked about we as Christians being part of a heavenly realm. That all of what God has done for us in Christ Jesus is our spiritual blessings in the heavenly places, and that our lives are lived on a spiritual stage. There's a bunch of things about this text that I think are fascinating. A couple of them we've already talked about. We started in January by looking there at verse 12 and thinking about what our struggle really is. And I made a couple of observations in that sermon. Number one, that our struggle is not against flesh and blood. And that I get that wrong all the time. People are not the problem. People are not the enemy. People are, in fact, the prize that God wants. My own flesh and blood is actually not my enemy. It's not what I'm in battle with. Now, I do have to wrestle against my flesh, and I have to figure out how to put my old man to death, but in this spiritual battle, even my body's not my enemy. The real struggle is against a terrible, awful, and very powerful spiritual force, a being named Satan or the devil. We talked a lot about him and that conception. The next thing we did is we looked at verse 10 there in February, and we noticed that the way this text began was that we are to be strong, which is a really hard thing to say to a bunch of weak people. But the text doesn't just tell us to be strong, it says that we're to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. And so we spent a little bit of time talking about just how strong God really is. And what an amazing privilege it is to be told that we can be carried by Him. We don't carry God. He carries us. We don't protect God. He protects us. And that's a little bit what we're going to talk about now. I'm looking forward to getting into the parts of armor that Paul discusses here. The belt of truth next month and the breastplate of righteousness the month after that. But for today in this series, I just want you to stop and consider with me what the ability of armor is. More specifically, what the ability of God's armor is. But let's just start with an illustration of the ability of armor. I was really thinking about a fun way to do this, and I got really close to doing this, but I'm not as brave as Rick to do things that make me look foolish. But I was going to bring like Cade up here, and I was going to have him stand like on this side of the stage, and I was going to get a baseball, and I was going to throw it at his face. And I was going to set all that up and get you guys all worked up about how I was about to throw this baseball at his face. And you wouldn't like that very much, and that wouldn't be a very good idea. But then I was going to give him one of those catcher's masks things. You know those things? Anybody ever been a catcher in baseball? Were you thankful for the mask? It still hurt, I mean, if you got hit, but it didn't break your face like the ball would. I thought about a bunch of illustrations for this while I was out of town this week with my family. We went to spring training baseball for the Padres in Arizona. And I watched the catcher and the umpire get hit a bunch of times with the ball. It's coming at 90-something miles an hour. And I was thinking, you know, it's really good that they've got armor on. And then a couple times there were these foul balls that, like, went like 1,000 miles an hour right at the people behind home plate. And nobody got killed. You know why? It's because there's a net there now. Anybody ever sat behind that net and had a ball fly at you? It's cool to watch. Everybody goes, and the ball like doesn't hit them. You know, I've heard that back in like the 30s and 20s, they didn't have that net there when baseball was first being played. And man, lots of people got jacked up, like just really bad. Like ball would hit people and mess them up. I don't know if people died. But armor matters, doesn't it? I could give you all kinds of illustrations, but every one of you knows something about this in your life, whether it's in your work environment or your house or just in general. I remember when I was in fifth grade, there was this really cute girl named Amy Gutowski. I thought she was great. And she was really good at soccer, which is probably why I thought she was really great. But, you know, soccer players don't wear a lot of armor except one place, you know, on your shins. You ever seen those shin guard things? Well, we were playing soccer on the, you know, field that day, and I'd brought my shin guards to school because I knew we were going to play, but nobody else was wearing them, and I didn't want to look like the fool, so I didn't put shin guards on. And Amy Gutowski was wearing her cleats that day, and so we decided to play soccer without shin guards. And man, she let me have it. Just one time, she swung and I swung and she hit my shin and she chipped my shin bone. Like just like took a chunk right out of it. And man, that hurt. And you know, kids are funny because I still liked her. I thought that was even cooler. But now I'm the kind of guy that when I see kids playing soccer without shin guards, I'm sort of like, hey, put on your shin guards. And they're all like, ah, nothing's going to happen to me. Those of you that have ever fought in battle, you understand the importance of armor. Whether it's defensive or whether it's offensive armament, you know that battles can't be won and you don't have any chance if somebody hasn't thought about how to protect you or do the offensive work that needs to be done. And then, of course, you're going to be interested in finding the best kind of armor, not the cheapest thing, or the thing that's not well thought out. But armor is, of course, important. Now, here's the cool part about this whole discussion. God made this armor. Isn't that neat? It's the armor of God. I mean, the best technician, tactician, you know, the greatest mind ever was the one who thought about how to defend and fight this battle. And we have this armor to put on. I'm going to give you four words that kind of help with this sermon, and I'll have you remember these four words as we go through. The first one is purpose. What's the purpose of the armor? The second word is power. What is the power of this armor? The third word is protection. What exactly is this protection of this armor about? And the fourth word is privilege. Got that? So we've got purpose, power, protection, and privilege. I'll save privilege till the end of the discussion, but let's talk about those first three things and talk about purpose. Look again at your scripture, and I'm going to use my words, the purpose, power, protection, with the Bible's words and show you what I mean by that. Notice there in verse 11, when it says, put on the full armor of God. Notice that it says that again in verse 13. So twice in just a couple of verses, he's going to say, put on the full armor of God. Now I want to show you the statement of purpose. Look again back up at verse 11. Put on the full armor of God, and my version says, so that. Down in verse 13, it also says, so that. Your version might say it just a little bit different than that, but it's still the same idea. God says to do this for a reason, for a purpose. By the way, I've told you this before about the book of Ephesians. Some of the most important words in Ephesians are the words, so that. Paul goes on these long sentences about what God has done. And then he'll say, so that the manifold wisdom of God has now been made known through the church to the rulers and principalities in the heavenly places. Chapter 3, verse 10. He'll tell us the reason why God did what he did, or said what he said, or instructed what he instructed. Here's the reason, the purpose, so that. Now let's talk about the word power. That's the purpose, but now look at the rest of the statement in verse 11. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able. Now look at verse 13. So that you will be able. That word able in the Greek is the word dyname. You recognize that? Dyname. Some people will say, well, eventually that's where we got our word, dynamite. It's the same word that's used in the beginning of Romans about the gospel of Christ, that it is the power of God for salvation. It's a word that means something about power and ability. And let me be very clear about this as far as I can tell in the text. Without the full armor of God, we will not be able to do whatever it is we're going to read in the rest of the text. This is all about ability. It's all about power. And I am a fool to think that I am somehow going to operate in the spiritual realm and in this battle between good and evil and Satan if I don't think about putting on this thing that will make me able. You know, every once in a while I think there's somebody that thinks sort of like King David or little David back in the Old Testament when he went to fight Goliath. You remember that story? And he was going to fight Goliath, and everybody thought he was a fool to go out there on the battlefield without armor. So Saul tried to put his armor on David. You remember that? You know, the problem with Saul was head and shoulders above everybody else. And so when David put on this armor, it was heavy and he couldn't move. And so he just kind of threw it away and said, I'm just going anyway with my sling and my stones. You ever met a Christian that sort of thinks that Satan's sort of like Goliath? And this whole spiritual armor of God thing is for the weak. Might I suggest to you that when David walked out on the battlefield, David was wearing the armor of God. And you're foolish to think that he wasn't. If you think this boy who went out there with such courage and conviction about the God who had power to bring down the giant wasn't wearing the armor of God, you're mistaken. He was. We'll talk more about that perhaps in a minute. Purpose, so that. Power, that you may be able, dynamite. Protection. Look at the rest of the verse. Go back to verse 11. So that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Now, if I could pick out a word that I think might be most important in understanding the ability of armor, it's this word stand. Because look here in verse 11, it's there. This is that we will be able to stand. Now look down in verse 13. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to, your version might say, withstand. Does anybody's version say that? Other versions say resist. But actually, the word stand is in it, in the Greek and in that version that says withstand. So in verse 11, stand firm. In verse 13, withstand, resist. Now keep going in the verse. And having done, resist in the evil day, and having done everything to stand firm. Now look at the next verse. Stand firm, therefore. Protection. To stand. I'm going to give you a couple of Greek words that I think are important, interesting, because this word's used in each of the verses, there in verse 11 and in verse 13 and 14. The word for stand is the Greek word histeimi. Histeimi. Which I like the pronunciation. Histeimi. But it actually is written like, transliterated like H-I-S-T-E-M-I. Histeimi. Now, it really is just a word that means to stand or set in place. We'll talk about the implications of that in a minute. Look down there in verse 13 and look at the word withstand or resist. How about this? This Greek word is antihistame. Histeimi, that's how you say it. Does that sound like any other word to you? Antihistame. What does it sound like? Antihistamine? I was so excited when I saw that Greek word, and I was like, oh, antihistamine. We're all allergic to the devil, you know? And like, we need antihistamine to fight him. And so I looked and looked and looked, and it's not the same. So anyway. Actually, what I found in that little word search thing and study that I did is that the word histamine does actually come from the Greek for histeimi, but antihistamine doesn't have anything to do with withstanding. But you'll always remember the illustration, won't you? Let me tell you something about the idea of antihistamine, or resisting, or withstanding the devil. Let me tell you something about that. Every time the devil is talked about in the New Testament towards Christians, that word is there. Look at, well, at least in a couple of these passages. Look at James chapter 4. James chapter 4. Verse 7. Submit therefore to God, antihistami, or anthistami, something like that. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You know, you ever read that in James before? Submit to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. And he really will. He really will, for a time, flee. But I'll tell you what, when I read James chapter 4, verse 7, and I'm just told to resist the devil, I'm a little fuzzy on exactly how to do that all the time. Do you understand why Ephesians chapter 6 is so important to understanding James 4, 7? If I don't know how to be able to withstand the devil, I'll never be able to withstand the devil. I'll never be able to resist him without knowing what my power to do so is. Let me show you the other place you'll see this is 1 Peter chapter 5. Verse 8, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. See the devil there? Trying to devour. Did you see the word resist there? Look at the next verse. But resist him. Withstand him. Anti-histemi. Resist him. This roaring lion who can devour people, and we've seen it happen so many times, and he's gotten to me so many times. Resist him firm in your faith. Or having put on the whole armor of God so that you will be able to stand. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 6. Stand against what? Or stand, why is this so important? Why does God need me to be able to stand? What's the opposite in the Bible of standing? By the way, what is the opposite of standing? It's getting knocked down. It's laying down. It's retreating. It's actually all of those. Let me give you just a couple of snapshot verses of what the danger of being a Christian is. What the battle's really about. One of them's right here in Ephesians. Go back to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 13. Therefore, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are your glory. That word or that phrase, losing heart. That's actually the opposite of standing. When you talk about battle, one thing you don't want to happen with the soldiers is for them to lose heart. Another way of saying that would be to become afraid, to lose courage. In fact, the word courage starts with cor. And it comes from the Latin for heart. That's where the word came from. Losing heart is the danger. Now, let me show you another way to say that. Look at Galatians chapter 6. Right back before this book. Verse 9. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. Now, my version says, do not lose heart in doing good. Does anybody's version say something different? Grow weary? Does anybody say faint? No fainting. Losing heart or fainting, that may be the last part of the text there, the growing weary. Or at the end. This idea, though, that we will get tired and lose our courage to keep doing what's right, or that we'll get tired and we'll faint from doing good, I just want to ask you guys, is that a very real danger? Is that a danger? Are you shaking your head yes because you know people who've lost heart and fell down and fainted? Is that why you're shaking your head yes? Or are you starting to think about you? I I know some of you are tired. You know, one of the things I hate about leaving home for a little while is every time I leave home, something happens to somebody. You know, somebody's dad dies. Somebody gets sick. Some sin grabs a hold of somebody. Somebody gets discouraged about something. And I'm fully aware that if I was here, it'd still happen. And I'm fully aware that it happens all the time and I don't know about it. But we sit here today, all of us, maybe not just in danger of losing heart and fainting. Some of us have. I mean, some of us are just trying to figure out how to scrape together enough encouragement today from this little meeting to figure out how to go tomorrow. And some of you, I know, wish that you could get together again tomorrow night to just scrape together a little bit more. And the next night. I really don't understand the devil all the way. But I know what he's really good at is he's really good at making people tired. But the armor of God gives us the ability to stand and not lose heart and not faint. Let me show you another opposite thing of standing. Look at Hebrews 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10 verse 36 says, "For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while he who is coming will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul." One of the opposite things in the Bible of standing is shrinking back. And that's a little bit like courage. It's a little bit like fainting. But to give you one more word or one more way to look at that, look at kind of how this text is bookended. Here's one statement of this endurance, not shrinking back. Look at chapter 12. Verse 3. "For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." Shrinking back. Have you ever seen a dog that shrinks back when you lift your hand? You guys ever seen that? You ever seen a kid that shrinks back when somebody lifts their hand? I've had friends in my life, actually, that were abused. And when you went to touch them, they just see the hand raise, and they'd move back. What is that? What is that? That's somebody tired of being hurt. That's somebody tired of being hit. That's somebody tired of fighting. And my best idea now is to just step away, get away from anything that could possibly hurt me. But we can't do this when it comes to spiritual matters. In this battle with Satan, I can't shrink back. I can't lose heart. I can't faint. So God, please give me something where I won't want to do that anymore. But I think maybe the armor will make me tired. No, it won't. The armor is not heavy. The armor is freeing. The armor is helpful. The armor is empowering and exciting and energizing. And the armor gives people the ability to have been hurt and hurt and hurt and stand there smiling with the joy of the Lord. Do you want something like that? I do. I just want to show you. I don't want to show you that. I will say this. God's in the business of protecting people. I was going to show you 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, where it tells us that we are protected by the power of God through faith. That's what the Bible says. We are protected by the power of God through faith. Now, that was written by Peter, who was once told by Jesus that Satan demanded permission to sift him like wheat. But Jesus had prayed for him that his what would not fail? His faith wouldn't fail. And that when he returned again, he could strengthen his brothers. And so Peter writes this thing about being protected by God through faith. That even when Satan grabs a hold of someone like Peter and sifts him like wheat, faith protects him and he doesn't faint, he doesn't fall, he doesn't shrink back, he doesn't go away, and he continues on doing good. I was going to show you that, but I don't have time to. I want to end with this. I told you four words. Purpose, power, protection, and privilege. Is it a privilege or an honor to wear the armor of God? I don't know if there's any nerdy type of people out there who have ever gone to those like Renaissance fairs. You guys ever done that thing? Like those Renaissance fairs come through, and I see a couple people laughing at their spouses. And these people get all kind of weird about it. Like they put on tights and stuff, and they put on hats, and then go drink wassail or whatever they do. And there's these certain people at these events that build armor. You ever seen that? Chainmail armor. And they walk around like the festival with armor on. You know, it'd be really cool for one of those nerds is if they had like the armor of a real soldier, not like something they made in their garage. And you know that they'd be walking around and they'd be like, "Do you see this? You know who wore this?" And everybody'd think that was great. By the way, I'd think that was great. I'm calling myself a nerd. The garage armor, not so much. Let me show you why this is a privilege. Go back to Isaiah chapter 41. Isaiah chapter 41. I'm going to put two passages together, and this will be the end of the lesson. In the book of Isaiah, God presents that there's this big problem that not only existed in Isaiah's day, but it would exist as time went on until Jesus came. And the problem was darkness. The problem was evil. The problem was sin. Now look at Isaiah 41, verse 27. "Formerly I said to Zion, 'Behold, here they are,' and to Jerusalem, 'I will give a messenger of good news.' But when I look, there is no one, and there's no counselor among them, who if I ask can give an answer. Behold, all of them are false, their works are worthless, their molten images are wind and emptiness." God said about Zion, you know, I used to say about Zion, there's going to be an answer here. But when we look at Zion in Isaiah's day, there was nobody who could give an answer, nobody who could help, nobody who would speak truth. So what was God going to do about that? 42 verse 1. "Look," or "behold, my servant whom I uphold. Now let me point something out to you. What I said in my sermon last month was, God carries us. God upholds us. When Jesus came into the world, I'm going to suggest to you, He let God uphold Him. He subjected Himself to His Father and entrusted Himself to His Father and let God do the lifting. But let me show you this text again. My chosen one in whom my soul delights, I've put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry out or raise his voice, nor make his voice heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. He will faithfully bring forth justice. Now listen to verse 4. He will not be disheartened or crushed until he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands will wait expectantly for his law. You see where it says there that this servant, this Jesus, would not be disheartened or crushed? How not? How was he going to be able to stand? Now go to Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59 is talking about the same kind of thing as Isaiah 41. It's talking about the failure of the people and how terrible their sins were and how they couldn't figure out how to make justice happen. There in verse 14 of Isaiah 59. Justice is turned back and righteousness stands far away, for truth is stumbled in the street and uprightness cannot enter. Yes, truth is lacking, and he who turns aside from evil makes himself a prey. Now the Lord saw, and it was displeasing in his sight that there was no justice. And he saw that there was no man, and was astonished that there was no one to intercede. Then his own arm brought salvation to him, and his righteousness upheld him. Now look at the next verse. He put on a righteousness like a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation on his head. And he put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself with zeal as a mantle. Did you know that when in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul starts spitting out scripture about the breastplate of righteousness and the helmet of salvation, that he was talking about this passage? And that originally, who wore this armor was Jesus himself, the one that God sent into the world to bring light to the darkness, to fight the battle for justice, to be the champion of the universe. And how did he uphold Jesus Christ? With a breastplate of righteousness and a helmet of salvation. In an armor that our champion wore one day. And then Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 6, put on the armor of God. What a privilege. I'll leave you with this thought. And I may talk more about this later. Ephesians chapter 6 is rooted in Isaiah 59. It is. All that stuff about spiritual warfare and the armor and all of that, it's rooted right here in Isaiah 59. Ephesians chapter 5, right before chapter 6, Ephesians 5 is rooted in Isaiah chapter 60. Look at Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness will cover the earth, and deep darkness the peoples, but the Lord will rise upon you, and His glory will appear upon you. Those are the things that Paul alluded to in Ephesians chapter 5 when he said, don't walk in darkness, expose the darkness, you're children of light, arise, shine, wake up, shine, you are the Messiah's people. He took it from Isaiah 60. And then when he gets to Ephesians 6, and he tells us to put on the armor of God, he just switches to Isaiah 59. It tells us about Jesus and what he wore. You want to know the ability of the armor of God? You want to know about the ability of the armor of God? Think about what Jesus did. Think about what he accomplished. Satan never touched him. Jesus one time said about the devil that he was the prince of the world. But he has nothing on me. Do you remember that? Put on the full armor of God so that you and I will be able to stand and to withstand in the evil day and all the things that Satan comes at us with. Thanks for your attention. If you're not a Christian, what Jesus Christ did for you was willing to come into this world to fight this spiritual warfare, to give all of us who are dead in sin a chance to live again, and not only live again, but to fight again, and to be a part of this spiritual army where we serve God and fight his battles, do his work and enlighten the world. It's a privilege. But if you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, you need to begin there. And then you need to join us in putting on the armor of God. If you need our help this morning spiritually, you can let us know. Just come forward and tell us how we can help you while we stand and sing together.